speech in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Last week at St. Stephen's, I preached a sermon, which I'll paraphrase for you in about 30 seconds. If you didn't know I could do that, neither did I, but here we'll give it a try. Last week, I preached a sermon about the parable of the two sons, and I basically said that it is not overly important that you know the correct words to say in service, that you know when to stand or when to sit down. Your faith in Jesus is what's most important, that the way we live our life is most important, but getting everything right isn't the most important thing. And then for those of you who came to St. Stephen's last week, you might have noticed that about halfway through the Eucharistic prayer, when it is just my voice speaking, I lost my voice and I could barely make it through the entirety of the Eucharistic prayer. And when it came time for communion and people came up to the altar rail and I had to give each and every single person bread, about 50% of the congregation at St. Stephen's heard the word that's the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The other 50% got somewhat of a mix of something eked out or absolutely nothing at all because I couldn't speak at this point. Continuing on with the blessing and the post-communion prayer and the announcements, my voice was completely done. So I don't know if I've ever been proven so right or so wrong so quickly after a sermon. Or preached a whole sermon, it's not important that you know the words, and then I can't speak the words, so I'm gonna need you to know the words. I've never had quite that quick of an effect. But if you read the gospel reading today that we just heard, the parable of the vineyard, essentially the parable of the vineyard can be summed up into the history of Israel. Jesus has come, we're solidly in Holy Week in Matthew's gospel. We are close to the end of Jesus's life. Good Friday and his arrest will happen in about 72 hours from the time when Jesus tells this parable, and he tells the parable of the vineyard. The parable of the vineyard is present in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Last week, we heard the story of Jesus' authority being questioned, followed by the parable of two sons. The authority, Jesus' authority being questioned is also present in all three synoptic gospels. And in Mark and Luke, Jesus' authority being questioned directly comes right after the parable of the vineyard. It is Matthew that puts the parable of two sons in between those two stories. So the parable of the vineyard, essentially Jesus is saying, let's talk about your history, Israel. God has sent prophet after prophet after prophet, people like Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah, to come and declare to you what you are supposed to be doing. And time and time and time and time again, you have rejected them. Jerusalem, as Jesus says, you are the city that stones your prophets. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her children, but you are the city that stones the prophets. And so he's told them that this is essentially what has happened, and then he says that God will send his son into the vineyard, and his son will also be killed. So the vineyard in this specific story is Israel. The tenants are the people living in Israel during the time. God is the owner of the vineyard. Jesus is the son. The other slaves that come are the past prophets that have come. And so you could essentially translate that into, if we're going to go further into what this means for us today, the world is the vineyard. We are the tenants. How we take care of the vineyard matters to God. What the people that come and speak about Jesus matters to us. How we treat them matters. You have the slaves that are coming as prophets, and then you have Jesus coming as the Son of God. And as the parable says, Jesus says that the son comes, they say, this man has the inheritance, let's kill him. And that's exactly what they do. And then the scribes and Pharisees who hear this immediately say, he's talking about us. Let's arrest him and kill him. Jesus will be proven right. This parable will come to complete fruition in about 72 hours. Jesus has never been proven so right so quickly in all of the gospel readings. There are three remaining parables that will take place in the Gospel of Matthew prior to Good Friday. This is the final four parables that Jesus speaks. And like I said, we can easily translate this into what we're supposed to do today. We're the tenants of this world. How we treat people matters. How we treat ourselves matters. How we treat the world matters. How we take care of things, all of that matters. But I want to take you, since we're coming to the end of Matthew's gospel, I want to take you all the way back to the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew 1 is one of the most commonly skipped chapters in the entire Bible. And the reason for that is it's the genealogy of Jesus. It talks about where Jesus came from. And in Jesus's time, that was a really big deal. We hear that from Paul in his epistle today, where he says that he's confident in the flesh. He's born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He has good lineage, is what he's saying. And so in Jesus's time, what tribe you were a part of greatly mattered. And so Jesus's lineage greatly mattered. And so Matthew 1 talks about the genealogy of Jesus. But the reason it's skipped is because today the genealogy of Jesus is very interesting to people who really like genealogy, but a great majority of people aren't overly concerned with the genealogy of Jesus. And to get through Matthew 1:1, you have to get through difficult name to pronounce, begets another difficult name to pronounce, begets another difficult name to pronounce. And at some point, you just want to skip over them because they're hard to pronounce and no one knows how to say them. So you just kind of look through them gently. But there are five people that I want to draw your attention to in Matthew 1:1. And of all of the people that beget people, of all the generations that come to Jesus, there are only five women that are mentioned. Everyone else is male begetting male. So of the five women that are mentioned, you have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary, the mother of God. And I want to draw your attention to a couple people here, Ruth and Rahab. So I want to talk really briefly about qualifiers that happen in the Bible. So sometimes when you see a name appear in the Bible, you see a comma next to it and then words that describe that person. The easiest way for you guys to kind of understand what I'm talking about is to talk about Judas Iscariot. When his name appears in the Bible, it says Judas Iscariot, comma, the one who betrayed Jesus. So you know who Judas is. You're not going to confuse him with another Judas. Judas Iscariot, comma, the one who betrayed Jesus. And that is the way Judas's name appears almost every single time in the Bible. Early in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has a qualifier. It says Matthew, comma, the tax collector. At some point, the tax collector drops off and he just becomes Matthew. Ruth, for example, one of two women who has a book named after her in the Bible, has a qualifier through her name, the vast majority of Ruth. And everyone other than Mary, the mother of God, which is her qualifier, or the God-bearer, every other qualifier is derogatory. If you see a qualifier, it is not a good thing. So Ruth is Ruth, comma, the Moabite. She's called the Moabite through all of Ruth. And there is some very colorful language around what the Moabite means, and I will tell you that at coffee hour if you want, but seeing that this is recorded and we're in church, I will leave the colorful language aside. But essentially, if you see the Moabite, you can say in your head, shameful lineage. She comes from shameful lineage. She should be ashamed of who she is. And when they address Ruth in the book of Ruth, they call her the Moabite, calling her to her face, saying that you should be ashamed of who you are and where you came from. Ruth's qualifier eventually drops, but not until very late in the book of Ruth. I want to talk about Rahab, though. That's the person I mainly want to draw your attention to. Rahab has a qualifier in Matthew 1. It says, Rahab, comma, the great-grandmother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's her qualifier when we meet her in Matthew. But the first time we meet Rahab is actually in Joshua 2, in Joshua chapter 2. And her qualifier is Rahab, comma, the prostitute. And she is called the prostitute throughout all of Joshua. Every time people address her, they remind her of who she is and what she has done. They remind her every single time they speak to her or speak about her that she should be ashamed of the things that has led her to this point in her life. Fast forward from Joshua back to Matthew, her qualifier changes. She's no longer Rahab, comma, the prostitute. She's Rahab, comma, the great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. Her story has changed. And through Jesus, her qualifier has changed because what she was is no longer what she is. Last week, Matthew had the parable of two sons, which only is present in the Gospel of Matthew. In all of the synoptic Gospels, Jesus' authority is questioned, and we hear the parable of the vineyard. It is Matthew and Matthew alone that puts the parable of the two sons in. And the parable of the two sons tells those scribes and Pharisees, the people who have every right to be secure in their faith, that the kingdom of God will be taken from them and given back to the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Those are the exact words. The tax collectors and the prostitutes will go to heaven before you. So here we come to the parable of the vineyard, and he follows it up by saying they will inherit the kingdom of God. They being the tax collectors and the prostitutes that we heard about last week. Those people will inherit the kingdom of God before any scribe or Pharisee or any person who is really sure in their faith because they come from the right lineage, because they've done the things in life. They're Hebrew born of Hebrews. Before any of that, The people that other society members have chosen to put a qualifier on, those people will inherit the kingdom of God. So when we hear the parable of the vineyard, we hear exactly what's going to happen to Jesus. We hear the history of what's happened, and we hear what's about to happen. Through the death of Jesus, the qualifier for Rahab, for Ruth, for Tamar, for Bathsheba, who's the wife of Uriah, all of them change into their relationship with Jesus. The qualifiers change. Sometimes we come to church or we come into the world with our own qualifiers that we've either put on ourselves or society has put on us. Maybe they're earned and deserved, maybe they're not. But whatever qualifier we have, whatever negative things we have said about ourselves or society has said about us, or the things that we think that nobody else knows about us, the things that we put after our own name that we think describe us better than anything else in this world, none of those are actually what Jesus calls us. The qualifier that every single one of us gets through this parable of the vineyard, through the way the story ends, through Jesus' death and resurrection, our qualifiers change. And our qualifier becomes, insert your own personal name here, comma, a beloved child of God. I remember my very first Easter here. Sue and I were in the back of the narthex, which is kind of the back of the church area. It's the official term for it. And she said to me, what if it's true? What if the resurrection of Jesus is true? If we can believe in the resurrection of Jesus, everything else that Jesus has ever said about us or to us is also true. What if it's true? Those are Sue's words. I don't want to take them, but they're very powerful. The fact that it is true, the fact that we believe that it is true, means that the greatest thing that comes after our name isn't a title or isn't something bad that we say about ourselves or something that the world says about us. It's the name that Jesus calls us, a beloved child of Christ. Amen.